Welcome to Grace Bible Study. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now today we're going to talk about the New Covenant. A lot of people don't know what the New Covenant is. And what happens is if you don't know what the New Covenant is and you start trying to learn your Bible, then you can get confused in a lot of things. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks a lot about the New Covenant and the things to come. But you have to know who the New Covenant was given to and when it's going to happen. So I want you to go, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, in volume 1 of this series, we talked about, it was either volume 1 or volume 2, we talked about the Jews, okay? Who the Jews were. It was Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and through them came the 12 tribes of Israel. So what happens is we go down into the kings of Israel. Y'all have heard of David. David slew Goliath. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon took over reigning over the children of Israel. Now what happened was Solomon did some things that weren't pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom out from your hand. So what happened was the Lord split up the kingdom. Now, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Notice in verse 9 the Bible says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. So let's stop right there. So what the Lord is going to do, he's going to take it from Solomon's son, and he's going to hand it over to someone else. But he did leave two tribes that Solomon's son would reign over. Now his name was Rehoboam. Now let's go on. Verse 12, notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Excuse me. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was the king's seed in Edom. So what we have here is the Lord's telling him that, look, when your son comes around, I'm going to split the kingdom up, and that's exactly what the Lord did. Now, what he did, Solomon's son Rehoboam, he allowed two tribes to stay with Rehoboam, and that's the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes went under a guy named Jeroboam. He was the king over the other 10 tribes. And what we have is we have the Jews split up into two different sections. They're called two houses. The one that Solomon's son Rehoboam was over was called the House of Judah. And the other one was called the House of Israel. Now, they're all Jews, but we have two houses now, two groups of Jews. One of them consists of two tribes, and the other one consists of 10 tribes. But they're still all of Israel. Now, I know this sounds kind of boring right now, but you're going to need to know these things when we get into the New Covenant. Now watch. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah is prophesying about the New Covenant. Now, notice in verse 31, the Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, let's stop right here. Now, you see the words on the screen right there, and I want you to notice that it says the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is who the Lord's going to make this new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice he's going to make it with the Jews. Notice what he does not say here. He does not say that I will make a new covenant with the world, or he does not say I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles. So what we have here is God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and they are the Jews. One more time, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice in verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, so what we have here is, we have two covenants mentioned here. The first one is talking about the covenant of the law that was given to Moses when they came out of Egypt. Okay, now he says, I'm not going to make the same kind of covenant. It's going to be a new covenant. It's going to be a different covenant. And the main thing about this covenant is, notice in the last part of verse 34, he says, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this covenant has something to do with forgiving Israel's sin. In other words, the Jews are going to get their sins forgiven. Now, I want you to notice in verse 34 again at the very top, it says, And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So what's going to happen during the new covenant is, they're not going to have to teach people saying, Know the Lord. Now, today, we are teaching people, because a lot of people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we're trying to do is teach people, say, Hey, do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? But during the new covenant, they're not going to have to do that, the Bible says. But he says, Because they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. So this gives us an indication and shows us that we are not living during the new covenant yet. Okay? The new covenant has not started. It was made for the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to go to, let's back up to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Now, I want you to firmly understand that the new covenant was made for the nation of Israel. This is very, very important, because when we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to need to know this. All right, in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah is prophesying. Notice in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 12, the Bible says, Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, and it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So what we have here is Isaiah is prophesying about the salvation that the Lord is going to give. Notice in the last part of verse 13, it says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, notice he doesn't say here, I will place salvation in Zion for the world, my glory. He says, or he doesn't say for the Gentiles. Notice he says, I'm going to place salvation in Zion for Israel. Now, this is very, very important. You're going to need to know this when we go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? Now, what we have here is we have prophecy. It's going to tell us about the new covenant. Now, God's going to send a messenger, and this messenger is going to be the messenger of the new covenant. Notice in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So what we have here is, we have Malachi prophesying about a messenger that's going to come, and he's going to come before the Lord. Okay? And notice in the latter part of the verse, it says, Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, this messenger is not going to be the messenger of the old covenant of the law, because that was the one that was given to Moses. It's not going to be the covenant of circumcision, because that was given to Abraham. So this messenger is going to be the messenger of the new covenant. Now, whoever he is, that's what he's going to be, the messenger of the new covenant. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this messenger. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to find out real quick who this messenger is. In Matthew chapter 11, I want you to notice, we'll start in verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So what we have here is, we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling us about that messenger. And he's talking about John the Baptist, and not only that, he quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And he says here, verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said, he's referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the messenger of the new covenant. Make no mistake about it. Malachi prophesied about him, and Jesus Christ flat out said, John is this person, okay? Use the scripture to quote and talk about John, all right? So what we have here is John the Baptist is the messenger of the new covenant. The new covenant was never preached until John came on the scene. Now watch. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 1, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So what we have is, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene, and he's saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that kingdom of heaven that he is talking about, that is the new covenant, is the kingdom to come. Now, I want you to go to, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I want you to notice in verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking, and he says in verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So the kingdom of God was not preached until John the Baptist came on the scene. The Bible says, once again, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So John comes on the scene. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He is offering them the new covenant, okay? Now, I want you to notice that the Bible says that the new covenant was made for the nation of Israel. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, "Behold, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 3, John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to notice in verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we have John the Baptist and we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're both preaching the same thing. They're preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice in verse 23, the Bible says, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So what we have here, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching something called the gospel of the kingdom, and that message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only was Jesus Christ preaching that, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 2 and 3 and 4, the 12 apostles are named off. Now, I want you to notice in verse 5, and this is very, very, very important. Notice in verse 5, the Bible says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what we have here is, we have John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, they're all preaching the same thing. They're preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice again, in verse 5, very important, what the Lord Jesus Christ starts to say. He says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ told them not to go to the Gentiles. In any city of the Samaritans, he says, you don't go there either. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ told them to go only to the Jews. Now, people, I'm a Gentile. That leaves me out. This verse has nothing to do with me. The Lord Jesus Christ told them not to go to the Gentiles, but only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Question, why did he tell them to do that? Well, they're offering Israel the new covenant. The new covenant was not made for the Gentiles. It was only made for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Notice in verse 22. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now this was a Gentile woman asking for help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 23. "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, question, who was Jesus Christ sent to? Well, the Bible says here in verse 24, Jesus Christ said so himself, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, people, I am not a Jew. I am not of the house of Israel. I am a Gentile. All those scriptures that we read so far about the new covenant made for the Jews, not the Gentiles, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. All right? And the scripture we read in Isaiah about I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory, that has nothing to do with me. The new covenant has nothing to do with me. The new covenant was made for the nation of Israel. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he's offering the new covenant unto the nation of Israel, not the Gentiles. Now watch, let's go on. In Matthew, no, let's go to John. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, now, I've got a question for you. Now, you remember in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13, where it says, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Remember that scripture we covered? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ knew that scripture? Well, of course he did. He's the one that told Isaiah to write it down. Okay? So Jesus Christ knew that salvation was for the Jews. Now, watch. Let's go to John chapter 4, notice in verse 19. Now, Jesus Christ meets another Gentile woman. Notice in verse 19, the Bible says, "The woman saith unto him," excuse me, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now notice who salvation belonged to. The Bible says here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said salvation is of the Jews. In other words, salvation belonged to the Jews. It belonged to the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ knew that. That was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 46. He knew what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jesus Christ knows all about the new covenant. He knows who it was offered to. He knew who God was making the new covenant with. Now I want you to go to Romans for me real quick. Romans chapter 9. You know, after the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and had him killed and everything, God opened the door to the Gentiles sometime after that. And he called a man named Saul, changed his name to Paul, and made him the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, notice talking about the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 4, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it says, Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Let's stop right there. So what we have here in verse 4, it says, talking about the Israelites. Notice it says about midway, it says the covenants. All the covenants pertain to Israel, people. God never made any covenants with the Gentiles. Now, he did make a covenant with the world at one time where he put the rainbow in the cloud there and said he would never flood the earth again. But that's not a covenant unto the Gentiles, okay? God never promised anything to the Gentiles. He never made any covenants with the Gentiles. Notice in verse 5, talking about Israel, he says, Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, why did Jesus Christ come down here? Well, he came, the Bible says here, he came for the nation of Israel. Okay? In fact, go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, before Jesus Christ before that Jesus Christ was born, notice the angel is telling Joseph, notice in verse 21, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay? Notice it didn't say there that he's going to save the Gentiles from their sins. He said he's going to save his people from their sins. All right? So what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ came for the nation of Israel. Now, what I want you to understand is this new covenant is the kingdom to come. The kingdom is not here yet. In fact, I want you to go, let's go to Matthew, I think it's in chapter 6. Okay. Now, many of you have heard the Lord's Prayer. Let's go Matthew chapter 6. Notice in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this kingdom that he's talking about that's going to come, this kingdom that's going to come to the earth, that is when the new covenant kicks in. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and sets up his kingdom, that is the new covenant. The new covenant has not taken place yet, people. We are living during a time called the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to the Gentiles. This is not the new covenant. Some people make a mistake and think we're living in the new covenant, but the new covenant was not made for the Gentiles, and it was given only to the nation of Israel. This kingdom to come is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and that is when the new covenant starts, and we will show you that in just a moment. Now, I want you to go to, let's go to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, okay, now, the nation of Israel knew about this new covenant. They knew about the kingdom to come. All right. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, if you remember the story about Zacchaeus, the Lord was walking down the street there and had a big crowd. Zacchaeus went up in a sycamore tree and he looked down upon the Lord. And the Lord looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I must abide at thy house today." So Zacchaeus was real happy about that, and the Lord went to Zacchaeus' house. Now, notice in verse 8, we're in Luke chapter 19, in verse 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Notice in verse 11, very important, verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, Zacchaeus and his household, they thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. They knew Jesus Christ, he's the king, so the kingdom must be coming right here, okay? But it didn't. The kingdom did not show up yet. They're still waiting on the kingdom. Now, watch. I want you to go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ has already died. And he has already risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1, notice in verse, let's start in verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since.'" Now, so what we have here is, we have the Lord Jesus Christ about to ascend up into heaven. He's there with the apostles. Now, notice in verse 6 it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" All right, now watch what the Lord says. "And he said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.'" So what we have here is, they asked the Lord, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is it going to happen now?" And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, "It's not for you to know." He didn't tell him yes. He didn't tell him no. He told him, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power." So what we have here is, we have Jesus Christ already dying and paying for sins. Okay? They're asking him, "Hey, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" Notice here that the kingdom is not restored yet. Okay? Now, remember the new covenant. All right? The new covenant has to do with the forgiveness of Israel's sin. Now, I'm going to take you to a very popular verse since we're in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, there's a very popular verse used among many churches there. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's talking, and he says, "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Now, this is a very, very popular verse, okay? Peter's preaching, "Repent and be baptized," just like he was preaching before Jesus Christ died. He was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and they were preaching water baptism, just like John the Baptist. And so he's continuing in that, and he's still doing the preaching on the repentance and the baptism. All right, so what we have here is, this is a very popular verse, but a lot of preachers will take this verse out of context and they won't preach to you Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Now watch what Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says. Now Peter's still talking here, all right, And notice what he says in verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now notice what Peter says here. He says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he sets up his kingdom, that's the times of refreshing, okay? That's when the nation of Israel, that's when they will have their sins completely blotted out. Remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31. He says this is going to be a new covenant. And the thing was that he says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That is the new covenant, people, when Israel gets forgiveness of sins when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? Now, some people don't understand and they think that Peter and them were preaching. And what happens is they think that they're preaching that you get that Israel was getting forgiveness of sins right away. Well, that's not true. They weren't getting their sins forgiven until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now watch. Now we have the Apostle Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was doing a lot of preaching and teaching, and he had some mysteries that he talked about. Now, I want you to go to, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, you got to understand that we haven't got to it yet, but the Jews fell, and the Lord opened up the door to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were offered salvation. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 11. Now I want you to notice in verse 25. Now this is the icing on the cake, people, and I want you to fully understand what the new covenant is and who it was offered to. Now notice in Romans chapter 11 verse 25. It says here, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now let's stop here. Now notice it says here, "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer." Who is that? Well, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he roars out of heaven, people, all right, and he comes to this earth, he's going to set up his kingdom. The Bible says here, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Verse 27. Now watch on your screen, people. Read the words. It says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Okay? Now, this is the icing on the cake. The Apostle Paul, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, okay? And he's telling the people, he says, when the Lord comes back, when the deliverer roars out of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he says, "This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Now, I want you to look on the screen, and we'll show you the time chart real quick. All right? You will notice there that we have the new covenant set back there in the thousand-year reign of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, that is the new covenant. That is the kingdom to come. So it is, we mark it as the kingdom and the new covenant. But we're not living during the new covenant today, people. We are living in something called the dispensation of the grace of God. It is completely different. It is not the same thing as what was given to the Jews. Okay? Now, I want you to back up. We're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 31 again. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I want you to notice in verse 34. In verse 34 again, it says, I tell you what, let's go back up to verse 33. Verse 33, it says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, this is when the new covenant takes place. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he sets his throne up in Jerusalem, the whole world is going to know who he is. You're not going to have to go around telling people, hey, you know Jesus Christ? And they're going to go, well, yeah, he's the king of the world. Okay? And everybody's going to know who the Lord is. You're not going to have to tell everybody who the Lord is. Now, today, during the dispensation of grace, I try to tell as many people about the Lord as I possibly can. Not everybody knows about Jesus Christ, and surely not everybody has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So what we have to do today, we have to keep on teaching people about the Lord. But during the New Covenant, they're not going to have to teach people about the Lord because everybody's going to know who the Lord is. Now, I want you to go back. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. All right? In Ephesians chapter 3. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice here, all right, about something called dispensation of grace. Now, we've been talking about the new covenant, and my goal today is to get you to see that we are not living during the new covenant. The new covenant was given to the nation of Israel. It was made for Israel. It's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, and that is when they're going to get their sins forgiven, just as the scripture indicated. Now, but we are living today during the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to the Gentiles, which is something completely different. Now watch. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, notice in verse 1 it says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what we have here, people, is something completely different. We're not living during the new covenant. We are living during the dispensation of the grace of God. During the dispensation of the grace of God, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch, just back up to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, so what we have here is two different time periods. They are not the same, and we have different things going on for different these two different time periods, okay? Of course, there are other times. There's like the tribulation period and stuff like that. We'll talk about that later. But right now, I wanted to show you that we are not living in the new covenant. We are living during the dispensation of grace. Now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find anything about the dispensation of the grace of God given to the Gentiles. It's not in there, people. You will not find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find salvation by grace through faith. You will find salvation by doing the works of the law. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, notice in verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking and he says here, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So what we have here is we have the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. He is teaching the law, people. This is what was going on during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The kingdom message, the new covenant message, had the law all through it. Now watch. All right, notice in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, notice in verse 16 the Bible says, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, a guy comes up to the Lord and he says, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, notice what he says here, verse 17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what we have here is we have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this man the law. And he tells him, you need to keep the commandments if that's what you want to do to have eternal life. So what we have here is during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your works are involved in your salvation. In other words, you had to be good in order to be saved. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, notice in verse 28. In John chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about them that did good would come unto the resurrection of life, and them that did evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So what we have here is they are teaching if you're good, you're going to go have eternal life, and if you're bad, you're not going to have eternal life. All right, this was the teaching of the law, people. This is not the teachings of grace. Okay? The teachings of grace is that God, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Okay? In fact, I want you to go to, let's go to Romans. In Romans, all right, notice in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, God came to a conclusion that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Notice in verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what the Lord has come to a conclusion that everyone is a sinner. There's none of them good, all right, and everybody needs a Savior. Notice in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. All right. Notice in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Now, I'm going to read this scripture to you. And I always ask people two questions after this. Okay? Now, watch. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. All right, question number one. Did Jesus Christ die for the ungodly? Well, obviously you have to say yes if you believe this Bible. Okay? Verse 6 again, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Question number two. If Christ died for the ungodly, can an ungodly man get saved? Yes. How? By trusting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, believing he died and paid for all his sins at Calvary. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now watch. So what we have is we're living during a dispensation of grace, and guess what, people? We are not under the law. Now remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we saw where they were teaching the law, and you had to do the law in order to have eternal life. Now watch this. This is something completely different. Now you remember in volume 1, we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what we're trying to do here is we're trying to show you how to rightly divide the word of truth. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not teaching grace. They're teaching the law. But in Romans through Philemon, which is Paul's epistles, they are teaching grace, not the law. Now watch. Let's go on. In notice in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So what we have here is we have a time that Paul's telling us that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. So they are two completely different things. Now remember in volume one, study number two, we talked the difference between works and grace. Okay? Remember how we showed in James chapter 2, we showed you there that works were involved for your salvation, but then we showed you in Ephesians chapter 2, where you say, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what I want to do is show you right here in Romans chapter 11. Let's go there. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, I want you to notice in verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Now, Paul explains the difference between grace and works. They are not the same. It says here, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So what we have here is we have a difference, okay? We have a difference between works and grace. They are not the same. The Bible says if it's of grace, then it's not of works. If it's of works, then it's not of grace. Now what happens is a lot of people, they'll take Scripture out of James and they'll take Scripture out of Ephesians and they'll say, oh, they mean the same thing. Well, they don't mean the same thing. They're saying two completely different things. I've already shown you that we are not living during a new covenant. A lot of people think we are living during a new covenant, but we're not, okay? We're living during a dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I want you to go back and you're wondering, well, how did this dispensation of grace ever come about? Well, what had happened was the Jews, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Jews eventually fell, and salvation came unto the Gentiles. Now, you remember all those scriptures we talked about in Isaiah chapter 46. It said, I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Had nothing to do with the Gentiles. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I will forgive their iniquity and will forgive their sin and remember their sin no more. Okay? We had scripture in John chapter 4. Jesus Christ said, salvation is of the Jews. Remember that one? Remember in Matthew chapter 10, he says, don't go unto the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we've got tons and tons of scripture that had nothing to do with the Gentiles, where salvation was given to the Jews, but eventually the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and the door was opened to the Gentiles. Notice in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 11, notice in verse 11, it says, talking about Israel, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Okay, talking about Israel's fall. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, hot dog, okay, finally, we get scripture for the Gentiles, okay? Now, we have scripture saying that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. All those scriptures I showed you in the first part of this study, they were for the Jews. Okay, had nothing to do with the Gentiles. But now, we have salvation offered to the Gentiles. God says, okay, I'm going to give salvation unto the Jews. Well, they rejected it. They didn't want it. So God says, okay, if they don't want salvation, I'm going to give salvation unto the Gentiles. And not only am I going to give salvation unto the Gentiles, I'm going to give it to them by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And guess what? It provoked Israel to jealousy. That's what he says here. Now watch verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now at one time, the Gentiles were not offered salvation. Okay, but now they are offered salvation, which we're going to be talking about on our next Bible study. But right now, we're going to get finished, and we're going to be talking about salvation today. Okay, now I want you to go to Romans Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Now, there's a lot of people out there. They have a zeal of God. Okay? A lot of denominations, a lot of churches, a lot of different beliefs even. Okay? And they have a zeal of God. There's some beliefs where people get on their knees three times a day and they pray to God. Now, there's some people out there, they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they'll believe in God, but they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Notice in verse 1. Excuse me. Verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying, "I'm praying for Israel." Okay? He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved," the Jews. Okay? Notice in verse 2, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So what we have here is, we have people that have a zeal of God. Okay? They do. They have a zeal of God. These people pray all the time. They go to church. They do this. They have a zeal of God. But the Bible says here, "But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness." Okay? People, you can have a zeal of God and being ignorant of God's righteousness. It says here, "And going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, if you're out there today and you have a zeal of God and you're saying, "Oh, well, we need to keep the law. We need to keep the commandments and God will let us into heaven. Oh, well, we need to get water baptized and God will let us into heaven. Or we need to speak in tongues and God will let us into heaven. Or we just need to give to charities or whatever and God will let us into heaven." Okay? You're going about to establish your own righteousness. The only way you can be saved is by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A lot of people out there have a zeal of God, but they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Now watch, verse 4 again. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, people, you are not under the law. You are under grace. Now watch. Let's go to Galatians. In Galatians, notice in, Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 21. "Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. We shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." In other words, people, you are no longer under the law. After faith is come, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace today. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. Now, is there anything wrong with keeping the law? Nothing wrong with it at all. The Bible says the law is holy and just and good. But you cannot keep the law and say, "Oh, I'm going to be saved by keeping the deeds of the law." It's not going to happen, people. There's only one way to be saved today, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing He died and paid for all your sins at Calvary. The Bible says, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I want you to notice in verse 9, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're out there today, and you're relying upon the law for your salvation, you're not saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. saved. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do so today. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.